you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17, a passage that we are familiar with as we have been here now four, maybe five Sundays, I forget. Acts chapter 17, we're going to pick up this week with verse 31 and read through the conclusion of the chapter. Acts chapter 17, beginning with verse 31. Because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. And so Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would direct it to our hearts and that you would speak through these lips of clay as you hide your servant behind the cross. Lord, would it be you that would be heard this morning is our desire. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts words of encouragement, words of life, spirit, and truth. As we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're new with us this morning, we have been in this passage for some time. We began a journey several weeks ago that began in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul says in verse 6 that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ has shone into our lives. Paul certainly understood that on the road to Damascus. The light of Christ then lit him literally, and he saw and became an ardent follower of Christ. Secondly, we went to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. When this has happened in our lives, as God has revealed himself to us in Christ, then we become that beaming light, not like Moses would veil it, but rather we let that shine, so that in Matthew 5, Jesus would say, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, that we have been called into a ministry of reconciliation, that we have been equipped for such in the Holy Spirit, and that we have this great commission now where we are to take the gospel into the world. We've talked about how that in some cases the church has taken it on, that this is the pastor's responsibility, but biblically that is not true. The pastor's responsibility is to encourage and equip the believers that gather together in that church to be about then their Father's business as they go forward. And this is my desire, is that we would look around, and I don't know about you, but even as we were singing this morning, I was thinking of the experience of this last week and going to the fair. The Richland County Fair is a lot of fun, and there's a lot of fun things to do there, and you see people maybe you haven't seen since the last time you're at the fair. But the reality is, if you were to take a look at what's going on through a biblical lens, you couldn't help but be gripped with a sense of sadness over people who are just enamored with things of this world and have no thought of God. You know, I think so often that Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes. I trust that that was true for you. If you were a part of that, that there was a sense within you that you were in the midst of a sea of people who have yet to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We've been looking at this passage in Acts chapter 17, then in Paul's missionary journeys, that this is the first and the only time that he went to Athens. We have no record of him ever writing a letter to the church at Athens, but we do see a tiny little beginning of a church in two and a few others that have come to faith in Christ. We've been talking about the practical things that Paul was a part of. Now, he directed and led of the Holy Spirit, empowered of the Holy Spirit giving him the words to speak, no doubt, but he embarked on a practicality here as well. And the idea is that he didn't waste the wait. While he was waiting for others, he not only did not waste the wait, but he looked up and he looked around and he perceived. He was a perceptive man, and he saw that the people were wholly given unto idolatry. Now, if you'll take the time and if you'll look up, you'll find that in the community in which we live, that is equally true. Next, having not wasted the time, and having looked up and seen and perceived, he entered into conversation primarily with people in the place of marketplace of ideas. Don't be afraid to talk with your neighbor. Don't be afraid to enter into conversations at whatever level with people that you meet. But not to leave it there, because then he goes on to declare the God that they had ignorantly been worshiping, an unknown God, an unreachable God, a thought of God. He came then to declare him unto them. And of course, he would begin a creation, and he is now going to conclude with the soon and coming King who is going to judge all things. He's speaking of Jesus. And last week we talked about that. Let your conversation be equipped with the name of Jesus. Be sure to use the name of Jesus, because that is the only name by which a man might be saved. It is not enough to talk about faith. It's not enough to talk about love. It is not enough to talk about, in generic terms, God. But rather, we talk about Jesus Christ, the express image of his person, the brightness of his glory that is shown upon you, and now you shine Jesus to others. Let your countenance show that you love the Lord. Well, we're going through this, and I'm not sure if this will be the concluding message or not, but I'm going through this, and I got down here then, and I got to verses 31 and 32 primarily is where we're going to focus today. Because here, now let me read it again. The Lord's word says, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. And of course, we're speaking of Jesus, whereof he has given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, it brought about a response. Some mocked. Some said, oh, that's foolishness. I don't believe any bit of it. And Paul left them. Some said, I'll consider it for a later date. And Paul left them. Some believed. It's interesting to me that idolaters would put up and would consider what Paul was saying, listening to, they called him a babbler maybe perhaps, and what new thing he was bringing to their attention. But they would listen to all of this about Jesus historically. But when he brought up the reality of a living Savior, of a living God, that brought about the response of either denying it, walking away from it, or saying, yeah, I'll consider it a later date. Most people did that. Now, here's a word of encouragement for you. We have very few that receive Christ. Don't be surprised when you're visiting with people who have been given unto idolatry, and we live in the most idolatrous nation on the face of the earth. Don't be surprised if many deny. That's a reality. Supposing maybe Paul spoke to several hundred people, it's possible. What? 1%? 2%? But it's enough. Because when two or three are gathered together, and if these, only these two who are named here, if they gather together in Jesus' name, he's going to show himself there, and that's the beginning of a church. And if they will take upon themselves the responsibility to share what they have come to know in their spirit about Jesus Christ, then truly they will become witnesses within Athens, and a church would be established. So don't become discouraged if the numbers who respond are few. It happened with Paul. It will probably happen with us as well. But it was interesting to me that it's the resurrection that brings about this denial or a put off of Jesus. I've come to this conclusion. I believe that people who are worshiping unknown gods, people who are taken in idolatry, pantheists, people who believe that God is in the sun or God is in a bush or God is in a rock, people who carve out their own gods, people who worship gods that are not gods at all, people who take a piece of wood and carve it into an image and bow down to it after having just cooked their meal on another piece of it. Those people, I believe, are happy and content with a God who is not alive. They're content enough with a God who is out there somewhere, who doesn't bother them in their day-to-day living. They're content with a God of their own making that only comes and interjects within their life when they call upon him. The rest of the time, like a book, he sits upon a shelf. They are content with a God who is not personal and who is not, as Paul has already said, even though Christ is standing very near to every one of you. Idolatrous people are content with that. They're content with a nominal religion. And what I also find within Scripture is, I'm not so sure that there's such a thing as a nominal Christian. I mean, if I go through my Bible and I read the red letters, I find that you're either for Christ or you're against him. You're either with him or you're against him. You're either taking up your cross and following him or you're not. You see, I don't find nominal Christianity to be a reality within your Bibles. Now, it's a reality in the church today. And there's no question that we come to faith in Christ as babes, but then we are to grow, we're to mature, we are to produce fruit, and if we don't, we're cut from the vine and thrown in the fire and burned up. So I don't think nominality is something that God has designed for us. I don't believe that God is content with us to have a little bit of an understanding of him, a distant relationship with him. What God wants for us and what God desires for us is that we know him intimately, deeply, and that we recognize that he's alive. You see, and why this has become such a big issue as I consider this passage is because I listen to Christians talk about Jesus. Now, I think it's wonderful that Christians talk about Jesus. What's disturbing is many times Christians only talk about Jesus in past tense. They talk about the day that Jesus died for their sins. Well, that's true and that's wonderful. He died once for the sins of all mankind. But listen, if we leave Jesus in the past, are we any different than an idolater who's content with a God that we only call on when we need him? That's nominal Christianity. That's the guy I talked to the other day in the hospital that I said, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? And he goes, well, yeah, kinda. I kinda believe I'm a sinner, and I kinda believe he's a savior, and I kinda believe the blood of Jesus has washed me clean. Some people are content with having a thought of God, but the idea that he is alive scares them. I was meditating upon this late last night, early this morning, and I remembered a quote, a passage from C.S. Lewis, and I couldn't remember where it was, so I had to go and look it up online, and so I brought my second brain with me today. Rich, I see you brought your brain with you today as well. And your laptop. I was talking about Charlotte. So let me read this. I don't want to bore you with it, but I do want to read it. The quotation that I was considering was towards the end of this. But let me just read it as best I can and hear what C.S. Lewis had come to a conclusion here. This is out of his book, the book entitled Miracles. He says, men are reluctant to pass over from the notion of an abstract and negative deity to a living God. I do not wonder. Here lies the deepest taproot of pantheism, and I would say idolatry, and of the objection to traditional imagery. It was hated not at bottom because it pictured him as a man, but because it pictured him as a king or even as a warrior. The pantheist God does nothing, demands nothing. He is there if you wish for him, like a book on a shelf. He will not pursue you. There is no danger that at any time heaven and earth should flee away at his glance. If he were the truth, then we could really say that all the Christian images of kingship were a historical accident of which our religion ought to be cleansed. It is with a shock that we discover them to be indispensable. You have had a shock like that before in connection with smaller matters, when the line pulls at your hand or when something breathes beside you in the darkness. So here the shock comes at the precise moment when the thrill of life is communicated to us along the clue we have been following. It is always shocking to meet life where we thought we were alone. Look out, we cry. It's alive. And therefore, this is the very point at which so many draw back. I would have done so myself if I could. And proceed no further with Christianity. An impersonal God, well, that's well and good. A subjective God of beauty, truth, and goodness inside our own heads, better still. A formless life force surging through us, a vast power which we can tap, that would be best of all. But God Himself, alive, pulling at the other end of the cord, perhaps approaching at an infinite speed, the hunter, the king, the husband? Well, now that is quite another matter. There comes a moment when children who have been playing as burglars hush suddenly. Was that a real footstep in the hall I just heard? There comes a moment when people who have been dabbling in religion, man's search of God, suddenly draw back, supposing we have really found Him. We never meant it to come to that. Worse still, supposing He has just found us. He's alive. He's alive. Amen. Amen. Sometimes I think we go through our lives as Christians and it's almost as if Christ is dead. We speak of Him in past tense. We speak of Him distantly. We don't live as if He lives. And what we're presenting to those who are lost are comfortable with a dead God. They're comfortable with you talking about God. They're even comfortable with you talking about this man called Jesus. But don't bring up the fact that He's alive and that He's standing right next to me and that He sees everything that I'm doing and He knows every intent of my heart. Don't bring up the fact that He is risen from the dead. And Paul says here, He is risen from the dead for one specific purpose, mainly confirmation that He's coming again, and He is coming to judge the quick and the dead. I have talked to Christians who have justified their life of sin. They have justified their constant living in filth and darkness by saying this, "Oh, but God knows my heart. Dear ones, He knows your heart." And that should make us tremble if we're not living for Him. If the light of Christ is not living within us, if He is not alive within us, if it is a dead religion, you may be accepted by those who worship dead gods. But proclaim a living Jesus. Proclaim a living Jesus and see what kind of a response you get then. Live your life out as if Christ is alive and in you and beside you, before you and behind you, and see what the response is. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within me. How does that clock get moving so fast? I want to talk about this coming judge. And I want to talk about one man in particular, the Areopagite. And I want to understand what it is. And when we understand it, you will not only understand why many rejected this idea, but you also see the wonder of the miracle when God got a hold of this man's heart and turned him to serve the one true living God. Next week, the Lord willing. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, how rich, how abundantly rich it is. We thank you, Lord, for this brief glimpse into the ministry of the Apostle Paul, directed under the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, you are at work here. And even though this is just a glimpse into it, Lord, we can glean so much from it as to who we are and who those are around us and how that you love us and how that you have provided everything. That it's not a matter of us trying to obtain you, but Lord, you have come to obtain us. It's not a dead thing, but a living, vibrant relationship with a living and a vibrant King and Lord and Savior. And so, Lord, instill that within our hearts, that what we do, what we are about is eternal life, knowing the only true living God and His Son whom He has sent, a living relationship with a living God. And may that radiate from our lives. And for those who are tired of seeking after and calling out unto a dead God of their own making, will turn their hearts to you and receive that which you have for them. Use us, Lord, for your glory and for the furtherance of your kingdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close today, it's a lovely song to close with. Number 461 in your hymnals.